Grace all day today. I actually was telling my wife earlier today, I was talking about a song. That song they sang, I Know How I Made It, right? By grace. If any of us that make it, that's the way we're going to make it. It's by grace. I think it was because those young ladies sang this morning about grace, and it got my heart thinking about it. God's grace is amazing. It truly is an amazing thing. And so I said young ladies. I'm sorry, young man, Wyatt, Adam, my son. Yeah, it's young men and young ladies, right? I'm sorry for that. I seen them laughing back there, right? Okay, let me get this out of the way because I got a pretty serious message here tonight, but I got two things I got to say. Jackson Grant Vance. I told Davey, that sounds like a president or something. I mean, a colonel or that man is set up for success right there. Jackson Grant Vance. That just sounds like a name that's going to do something special, right? I told Davey, I said, you won't see it because you'll be dead and gone by the time he does it, but I'm just playing. But no, and then the other thing is, I noticed there's eggs up on the platform. That's what I was thinking. I was looking out. I said, man, somebody's trying to bribe the pastor, right? Pastor's got eggs up here sitting beside him. Them things are important these days, man. We're going to be bartering with eggs here before too long. And so I tried not to step on it. I was hoping they wasn't here to throw at me. Right? I thought they're going to distribute them and, you know, throughout the message. I'm going to get eggs thrown at me. I hope not. All right, we got that out the way. We're in James chapter number 4. You know, as I was preparing to preach tonight, really all this week, I was thinking about a couple things. And, you know, one thing I really like about preaching expository messages, preaching through books of the Bible, as I've been doing on Sunday nights here recently, is that you come across topics and no one can accuse you of preaching at them, right? I'm preaching to them, but they can't accuse me of preaching at them because I'm just going through the Bible. And if it hits you, it's not me that's hitting you. It's God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, right? We're going through James, the book of James, and no matter what section we get to, you can't say, well, Pastor David, he meant that for me. No, God meant it for you. And God meant it for me. And so it's one of the things that I like about preaching through books of the Bible. And so as we've been going through the book of James, I've come to a passage of Scripture. And, man, if I don't say this, I won't be able to keep my concentration. There was one other thing I wanted to say. A lot of you have been messing with me about my hair, right? And y'all just like, man, you're just going to act like that didn't happen. You're just going to come up in here, you know, you've been looking one way for 20 years we've been coming to church here, and all of a sudden you just decided you're going to wear your hair different and never say nothing about it. About like Pastor Brandon coming up in here one night after he shaved, and I got up here and said something, right? You had your opportunity, Pastor Brandon. You should have put me on blast like I did you, right? Well, what happened is me and Scott, we traded places. I told Scott cut all his hair off, he shaved his mustache, shaved his hair, and I'm growing mine out. And so he asked me how long I was going to grow it, and I said about the length of Pete's. I'm just joking, right? But anyway, I wanted to say something about that because some of you have asked me. Yeah, I'm trying to grow my hair. We'll see how that goes. I haven't had, this is the longest my hair's been since I was a teenager. How about that? It's been a while, right? And so it's a lot of wisdom. His son said I got a lot of wisdom up here. That's right. They say every time Pastor says all you white-headed folks out there, he's always talking about like the retired people. And I'm like, hold on a minute. Couple of us younger white-haired folks, right? But then he starts talking about the wisdom of the white hair, and I'm like, that's right. Yeah, I just got wise young, okay? But anyway, so I got that out of the way. Now we can get to the Bible, right? We're in James chapter number 4. If you recall last week, we're in James chapter 3, and we were talking about wisdom in verses number 13 through verse number 18. And I told you last week that I felt like that section was connecting the section that James had been talking about and what James was about to talk about. If you recall that, I mentioned that last week. That was one of my points, the connection of that section of Scripture. And we talked about the connection, and then we talked about the comparison or the contrast of heavenly wisdom and what I called heart wisdom, or you could say human wisdom, right? And you see that in chapter number 3 when he says, this wisdom descendeth not, verse 15, from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. He says that's that heart wisdom, right? It comes from the heart. We read that in verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, right? And then he went on in verse 17. He said, but the wisdom that is from above, that's that heavenly wisdom,
He said it's pure. And then there's a word that's used numerous times that kind of, I think, connects us to what we're going to talk about tonight. In verse 17, he says it's pure, and then he says, and peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And verse 18 says this, and it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I think it's interesting that in those two last verses, James used the word peace three times. He said, the wisdom from above is peaceable. Then he said, it's sown in righteousness of them that make peace, right? He said, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, what is the opposite of peace? War, right? If we were to say, what is the opposite of peace? The obvious answer is war. And so I can't see how there's not a connection here. Some people try to take James chapter 4 as if it's a new thought that James is starting with. And I just can't see that, because James just got done talking about strife and contention and confusion and every evil work. And then he talks about peace and being righteousness sown in peace of them that make peace. And then in verse number 1, sometimes these chapter divisions in our Bible, they kind of make our minds go like it's a new thought, right? And you, sometimes you got to just, the chapter divisions are there so we can find what we're looking for. You understand that, right? As Pastor mentioned in Thessalonians this morning, that was a letter. Can I tell you, that letter didn't have chapters. That letter didn't have verses. They were added for us so that I didn't have to get up here this morning and say, all right, y'all turn to the book of James and go about halfway down and we're going to find our place, right? And so you got to sometimes block out these chapter divisions that are in the Word of God. Now, they're there, and I think they're important, but sometimes you don't allow them to mess up your thinking. And I think James is still carrying on that same thought in verse number 1 of chapter number 4 when he says this. In verse number 1, he says, from whence come wars? He was just talking about peace, and then he's talking about strife and contention, right? And last week we looked at that. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So it's as if James is still talking about that same subject, and he's gonna elaborate on that thought that we began to look at last week, and he's talking about warring, about fighting, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about the source of wars, or you could call it the source of warring, right? It's obvious that's what James is talking about here in James chapter number 4. Look at verse 1, from whence come, look at it, wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lust, look at it, that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, and look, ye fight, and look at it, and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Three times in those first two verses, James uses this word about war, and I think it's very intentional. I think James is talking about warring that's going on in the early church. I mean, as I've said many times in this study of the book of James, this, I believe, is the earliest church letter that was written. James, that apostle there in Jerusalem, that leader, that pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, is writing to those Christians that have been scattered, those Jews that have been scattered, those saved Jewish people that have been persecuted and scattered all over the place. And we found that in chapter 1, verse 1, that James is writing to those that had been saved and they've been scattered. And James is writing to these people, and evidently there's some conflicts going on. There's some wars. You know, we talk about being we say, you know, we want to be like the early church. You ever heard somebody say that? We want to be like the early church. And I know what they mean. Most of the time when they say that, they mean we want the power of God, right? We want the Holy Spirit to move like it did in Pentecost. We want to see 5,000 souls get saved. We want to have that early church, that Acts church mentality. Can I tell you, sometimes I think we do. Because evidently in the early church, there was already some arguing. There was already some warring. There was already some conflicts that was going on there in that early church, and that's what James is addressing. And so he's talking about the source of war, and he's talking about wars. I think it's obvious that's what he's talking about. But I do wonder, what kind of wars is James talking about? What kind of war is he addressing? Is he talking about wars in the church? Is he talking about wars in the community? Is he talking about wars in the home? Is he talking about wars in the world? I think the answer is yes. I think James is talking about any kind of war that you can think of. I think he kind of covers them all here in these first two verses. He says, whence come wars among you? And he's writing to Christians. We know that. James is writing this letter to saved people. And he says, from whence come wars among you, among the church, among those that are saved? And so obviously he's talking about them, but I think he's talking about more than just them as a church, as a body. I think he's going outside of that. Verse number 2, he says, you lust and have not. He said, you kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. And I mean, I think there's a lot that could be said here. Galatians, Paul talks about people devouring one another. And we all know that there's fights amongst believers. Now, I will say this, and I thank God for it. I'm in a church tonight where there's very little, if any, feuding going on. I'm thankful for that. That's all I've ever known. I'm thankful that I've been a part of a church that has not known much of that stuff. Some of you that are here tonight, you've been in church your entire life, and you've been in some churches where there was a lot of feuding, where there was a lot of fighting, where there was a lot of warring going on. And I think we're going to find out why tonight from the letter of James. But I'm glad that tonight, as far as I know, this church doesn't have that kind of stuff. We have a great church. We have a unified church. We're not a perfect church. But I sure am glad there's not a whole lot of fighting going on. But can I say to you, that doesn't mean there's not some little feuds, some little disputes, some little wars starting. Can I tell you, the devil's always trying to start a war? Now, when I say war, you know what I mean. I mean, if you look up that word war, it means a conflict. It means a fight. It means a battle. And no doubt about it, everybody under the sound of my voice, you may not have a war going on in church. It might be in your workplace. There might be a little skirmish, a little battle, a little conflict that's kind of on the rise at the workplace. It could be in the home. That's what the devil wants to do. A house divided against itself cannot stand. That's what the Bible says, right? And so you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get your home warring, fighting. Husband against wife, children against parents. The devil wants us to fight, to war. Our world is constantly at war. Right now, as I stand before you tonight, the big news is the war in Ukraine. The war there in Israel. The could-be war there in China wanting to take Taiwan and the could-be war of Iran and America and all these wars. And you know, Jesus said it would be that way. He said in the last days, he said, know this, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said, don't be frightened. That's going to always be. And we're going to find out why tonight. Why is there always wars? Why is it that there's always nations trying to take over other nations and always people fighting with other people? And why are there always conflicts in the home? And why are there conflicts at work? And why are there conflicts in the church? And why are there conflicts in the world around us? There's just all kinds of wars. And James tells us where they come from. I'll say this. I think there's another war that we find in these verses of Scripture that's not on the outside. It's on the inside. You see that? Do you see that in verse number 2? Look at it. It says, in verse number 1, he said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Right? I think he's talking about those outside wars, those wars that are going on the outside, right? But then he says this. He says, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? I don't think he's talking about church members there. He's talking about your members that are the members, your body. He's talking about you and that war that's going on inside of you. You can find that war in Romans chapter number 7. The Apostle Paul told us about that war. He actually uses that wording, I think, in Romans chapter number 7. He says, there's a war in my members. You know what I'm talking about? When he said that I would do, I do not. And that I would not, that I do. He said, there's a war in my members. bringing me into captivity. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to set me free from all this fighting? That's what Paul's saying. That's what James is talking about. He's saying there's wars. They're all around us. But, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul also said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying you're in a war. And some of the enemies you can see. Some of the enemies have guns, but can I tell you, some of them don't. That spiritual wickedness that's in high places, you can't see it. It's demonic. It's a spiritual war. It's a realm of evil and good. It's a war between God and Satan. And Satan is the prince of the power, the heir of this world. And that's why there's a war going on. And it's just constant, that war that we're fighting. It's on the outside, it's on the inside, it's all around us. And we say, where do these wars come from? James wants to answer that question for us. He gives us the source of the warring, and that's what I want to look at tonight. And the first thing I see that James tells us about this source of warring, look at it in verse number 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? He says it again in verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. That word desire, it's very similar to that word lust. He said you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war and you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Look at it, that you may consume it upon your lust. It's pretty obvious to me that James is saying that the war that's going on in these people's lives, the wars that are happening, whether it be in the church, whether it be in their home, whether it be at work, whether it be in the community, whether it be in the world in which they're living, he said, I want you to know where those wars come from. He said, I want you to know their source. And he says, it comes from your lust, from your passion, from your pursuits, from the things that you want. I think James is saying this. You know, I thought at first when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking at first that James was talking about that wars just come from, and I do think it comes from desire, right? That's what that word, you desire, he used that word. When we think of lust, that's what we think of. We think of a strong desire, a strong passion. And sometimes we think of lust, all we think about is lust in a sexual way, lust after the opposite sex. But that's not the only kind of lust the Bible talks about. You can lust after money. You can lust after materialism. You can lust after a position. You can lust after authority. Remember when James told him in James chapter 3, he said, be not many masters. Don't everybody try to be the master, the teacher, the authority. He was saying, don't lust after that position, that authority. And so we can lust after many things. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, war and conflict comes from desire. But, you know, the more I've thought about it, the more I've studied it, I'm not so sure that James is talking as much about desire as he is talking about discontentment. Discontentment. I want you to think with me about what James is saying. I think what lust really is, it's thinking that something is going to bring contentment. Are you listening? That's what lust is. Lust is thinking that this thing that I'm going after, whether it be money, whether it be the opposite sex, whether it be that position on the job, whether it be materialism, whether it be things, no matter what it is, I think that lust, that desire is that it's going to bring contentment. It's going to bring fulfillment. It's going to give me satisfaction. And so I don't think James is just talking about desire here. I think James is talking about discontentment. I think that's why he uses in verse number 4 the phrase he uses, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Right? I think James is he's saying, you know, it's about a desire for something other than me. You know, that's what he means when he says adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about the literal act of adultery. I don't believe that. Some do. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think James is talking to these Jewish people that knew the Old Testament, and they knew how that Israel, their people, the Jewish people, had been adulterers on God, that they were God's bride, and they knew about Hosea and how that that she was an adulterous woman, and they knew about how that God had many times called them an adulterous generation. And Jesus even called them, he said, "Ye adulterous generation, you've turned away from God. You've gone after another," and I believe it's because of discontentment. They were not satisfied with God. You know, that's what the devil's always trying to do. That's what he's been trying to do since day number one. Please listen to me tonight. I want to help somebody tonight. Can I tell you, if you're not happy tonight, if I'm not happy tonight, if I'm discontented tonight, you know what that is? That's me wanting something other than God. That's me thinking something else is going to bring me fulfillment. I understand that from lost people. But us as Christians, and I think that's who James is talking to. The more I've studied this, some people think James is not talking to saved people here, and I just can't see it. How he's talking to saved people, that's why he called them adulterers and adulteresses. Because they're Christians and they're going after somebody else. They're going after something else. They're looking for contentment somewhere else than God. And that's what the devil's always been trying to do. Since the garden, you know what he came? I think I mentioned it last week. He came to Eve, and you know what he said to Eve? He said, "Eve, can you eat from every tree in the garden?" And Eve said, "Oh, we can eat from every tree in the garden except for one." He said, Why can't you eat from that tree? Well, God said that if we eat from that tree, that we shall surely die. He said, "You shall not die. You'll be wise. You'll be like God." And you know what he was telling Eve? He was telling Eve, there's more. This garden that you're living in, this close fellowship that you have with God, where the Bible says that he came every day of the cool of the day and he fellowshiped with Adam and he fellowshiped with Eve, and that close relationship that they had with God before the fall, before sin, the devil was saying, there's more, Eve. There's something better out there than this. And Eve got discontented, and she went and she took that tree thinking that it was going to give her something more than what she already had. And can I tell you, we know how that story ended. But the devil hasn't changed his tactics. The Bible says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. You know what the devil's still trying to do today? He's trying to get us as God's people. He's trying to get us as God's children to be discontented with what God's given us. To think that we can find contentment somewhere else. To think we can find fulfillment somewhere else. To think that we're going to get satisfaction somewhere else. I believe that's what James is talking about here. He's saying you lust, you want something. Why do you want it? Because you think it's going to fulfill you. That's why people go after the things they go after. And it's never satisfied. They always need more. It's never enough land. You know why there's wars in our world today? Because there's never enough land. There's never enough power. It doesn't matter if they got trillions of dollars. It's not enough money. They want more money. It doesn't matter what you give them. They're never going to be satisfied because satisfaction doesn't come in the world. People are looking for satisfaction in a bag of dope. But it's never enough. They always need another bag. They're looking for satisfaction in another woman. But they're never going to find satisfaction in another woman. They're only going to find satisfaction in God. They think if I just click on that link one more time, if I just look at it one more time, it's going to satisfy me. No, it's going to leave you the same way it found you, unsatisfied. Lusting for something that can't bring satisfaction, for something that can't bring fulfillment. They think, oh, if I just drink one more drink, it'll get me there. It's not going to get you there. If I make one more dollar, it'll get me there. It's not going to get you there. There's only one place to find true satisfaction, and that's in Jesus. And James is writing to some people, and I don't know that my mind can wrap around everything that's going on here. You got to try to put your mind in these people's shoes. James is writing to some people that have been persecuted. They've been run from their homes, from their families. They've lost their jobs. They're scattered throughout that area. And I mean, these people are struggling. And I think James is writing to them, and he's saying, hey, don't fall for the lie. You think that if you can get your home back, you're going to be happy, but that's not going to make you happy. You think if you can get possibly even revenge. He said you fight and you war, you kill. It could be, and I'm not saying it is, it could be that some of those Jewish people that have been running from their homes, you got to understand, these people are the same people that crucified Jesus. These were zealous people to the point that they would exercise violence if need be. And could it be that they had been run from their homes and they were wanting revenge? They were wanting to go back and kill. And James is telling those people, hey, don't fall for it. It's not going to make you happy. I mean, we've seen it in our world. The world goes to war, and then after war, there's a little season of peace, but guess what? It doesn't last. They have to go back to war. And then there's another little seed. They said it's the war to end all wars. It didn't end wars. It's not going to end wars. There's only one person that's going to end wars. It's Jesus. It's the Prince of Peace. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. When Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom on this earth, can I tell you, then there's going to be peace. But until then, there's going to be war. But can I say in our own lives, until I let Jesus sit on the throne of my life, until I sanctify the Lord God in my heart and I surrender to him and I allow him to sit on the throne of my heart, can I tell you there's always going to be war. There's always going to be conflict. There's never going to be peace. See, wars come from our lust. They come from our desires. They come from being discontented. We're not happy with what God has given us. It goes back to chapter 3. Look at what he says in verse 14 of chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. Verse 16, he said, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. You say, what is envy? Envy is a jealousy. It's a desire for something that somebody else has. It's thinking if I had their job, I'd be happy. If I had their family, I'd be happy. If I was in their position, then I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. Unless they're in love with Jesus, and that's what you're talking about. But if you're looking at the material things that the world has, they're not going to make you happy. But that's what bitter envy and strife is in our hearts. It's us thinking, if I only had what they have. If I could only get what they got. If I could only get that promotion at work. If I could only get that new job. And if I could only get those things, then I would be happy. No, you won't be happy. Because there's only one thing that's going to make us happy, and that's Jesus. That's what James is saying to these people that are scattered, and they're thinking, man, if we could just get back home, if we could just get revenge, if we could just get our jobs back, if we could just get some of those things back. And James is saying, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. You've got all you need to be happy. You've got all you need to be fulfilled. You've got all you need to be content. This world is looking for contentment, brother. I'm trying to move on, but I'm having a hard time. I really am. I'm trying to move on, but I'm having a hard time. There's some young people in here tonight. If you're not careful, you're going to fall for the lie of the devil, and you're going to search for contentment in all the wrong places. You won't find it. Hollywood doesn't have it. They're drugging themselves and killing themselves. The world can't offer it. Money can't buy it. There ain't but one place to get it, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that's going to fulfill that longing in your soul. Jesus is the only thing that's going to bring peace to your troubled life, because Jesus is the answer. Amen. I think back in my life and that war that was going on inside of me, that search for something that would bring contentment. And you know what I kept coming up? I kept coming up empty. I looked for it in all kinds of places. I did all kinds of things trying to find something that would satisfy. And I'm so glad. I was telling Brother Calvin the other night. I texted Brother Calvin. What night was it, Brother Calvin? Thursday night? I think it was Thursday night. I texted Brother Calvin and I said, Brother Calvin, I just want to tell you, I took a little walk down memory lane tonight. I was telling somebody my testimony and I was telling them about what God did for me. And I said, I just want to tell you, I'm so thankful that you came by my house that night because you changed my life forever. I'm so glad that somebody came and took the Bible and showed me the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved, I got born again, and can I tell you more than that, I got satisfied. For the first time in my life, I found something that left me satisfied. I haven't had to look for anything else since. I didn't say that I haven't looked for anything else since. I hope you caught what I said. I said I haven't had to look for anything else. I don't need to look anywhere else. I've got contentment. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's what he's talking about. You know what covetousness is, right? It's a lust. It's a desire for something that's not yours. He said, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. The Lord, he said, for I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can I tell you, that's enough to keep you satisfied until you leave this world. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's with you always, even to the end of the world. When you go through the valley, he's going with you. When you're on the mountain, he's going to be with you. When you're in the waves and the sea and the winds are blowing, he's going to be with you. Like he was with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in that fire, he's going to be with you. Like he was with Daniel in that lion's den, he's going to be with you. Like he was with Noah out on that boat when the waters was flooding the whole earth, can I tell you, he's going to be with you. If that doesn't bring fulfillment, nothing will. So why look for it anywhere else? That's what James is saying to these people. He's saying, quit looking for fulfillment and satisfaction somewhere else. You've already got it. And so he's talking about their passions. And then he mentions their prayer life. Look at verse number 2. He says, you lust not. I mean, he said, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot attain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You say, what's the source of their warring, of their conflicts? Well, first, it's their passion. It's their pursuit. They're looking for the wrong thing. But then he says, it's also their prayer life. He says, you have not because you asked not. You know, I couldn't figure out what James was talking about until, Pastor, I started thinking about that discontentment. Because if you're not careful when you read that, you say, well, okay, so there's a war going on in Russia right now, and they want land, and if they want that land, all they got to do is ask, and God will give it to them. That ain't what that's saying. You say, I want this other woman. All I got to do is ask. That's not what that's saying. I think it's saying what I was just talking about. You're discontented. You're looking for something to fulfill your lust and your passion. You're looking for something to give you satisfaction. And he says, all you got to do is ask. I'll give you satisfaction. I'll give you fulfillment. I'll give you what you're looking for if you just ask me. But so many people are not asking. He says, you're not asking, you're not praying. And when you do pray, you pray with the wrong intentions. That you may consume it upon your own lust. How guilty, how many of us have been guilty of that before? We pray, but really we're praying for our own lust. God, would you give me that job? Why do you want that job? Is it going to get you? Is it going to keep you out of church? Or is it going to get you in a better position to go to church? God, would you give me that raise? Why do you want that raise? You want to give more to missions or you want to buy you a new boat? I'm not saying there's something wrong with buying a new boat, but can I tell you, that new boat ain't going to make you content. That new car, that ain't going to make you content. That new toy, it's not going to bring contentment. So why do we ask for the things we ask for? You know, we can even do it in church. I got to admit, I'm guilty of it. I had to search my heart, Pastor, before I preached tonight. I said, God, please, as I stand up here, I do it often. I know Pastor does it. Anybody that does anything for God has to do it. You stand up and you preach and you say, God, I want you to bless it. God, I want you to use it. Why? Why? So that somebody will say, oh, man, you can really preach. Oh, man, that was a great message. I'm just being honest. If we're not careful, boy, Will, I'm somebody. I'm something. Boy, they told me my message was good. Brian told me he liked my hair. Why do we pray for what we pray for? Say, man, I want to see, I'm praying for such and such to get saved. Why? So you can stand up and say, I led them to the Lord. I've been witnessing to that person for 10 years and God answered my prayer. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying, is it so that they would get saved and their life would be changed forever and that the God of heaven would get glory for the fact that he can change somebody's life? Or is it so that you can stand up and say, I led them to Jesus? I've met a lot of preachers that everything they do is upon their own lust. They're the hero of every story. Can I tell you, I don't want to be the hero of any story because I am what I am by the grace of God. And if I'm ever the hero of a story, in reality, I'm the zero in the story because I'm nothing, but neither are you. Amen. We are what we are by God's grace. And he said, you consume it upon your own. Your passion, your prayer life, you're not asking. And when you do ask, you're asking for the wrong reasons. I got to move on. Why do we pray what we pray? You know, what is our intentions? God knows our heart. He says, what do you want that for? So that you can consume it upon your lust? So that you can be fulfilled? So that you can be satisfied? Is that why you're praying that prayer? Or is it so that I can be glorified? And so we see their prayer life. We see their partnership. Look at verse number 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. He said, no man can serve two masters. For whether he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And he went on to say down in the end of that verse, in verse 24, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. I think that's what James had in mind. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, why are you living like the world? The world's searching for satisfaction in things. You don't have to look for satisfaction in things. You've got satisfaction. You've got Jesus. He says, friend, don't know you not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? 1 John chapter 2, verse, turn to 1 John 2:15. I'm going to end here. I'm going to have to. 1 John, look at 2:15. It says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, look at it. Here's our word. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. You know what that means? It's not going to fulfill you. He said, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. It's the desires of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's those things that you want, that you think is going to bring fulfillment. He says, but those things are not going to bring fulfillment. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John's saying the same things James is saying. He's saying, hey, if you want satisfaction, it's in God. It's not in the world. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, you can go back to James. He talks about their partnership, and then last, he talks about their pride. I counted this afternoon. You could count. I might be wrong because I count it fast. But from verse number 1 to verse number 6, I found the word ye, you, or your 15 times. Say, where do wars come from, David, Brother David? Well, they come from your passions, my passions. They come from our prayer life, the lack thereof. They come from our partnership with the world, trying to be like the world, trying to find satisfaction in the world. But I think they also come from our pride. James said, ye, you, your Read it. Six verses. I counted 15 times he used that word, ye, your, you. He's saying you're all about yourself. That's why you can't get along. That's why you're always fighting. That's why you're always worn. That's why there's always conflicts, because it's all about you. James said, you got to quit looking at you. Look at what he says in verse number six. He said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. He says, you're so full of yourselves. You're so full of your pride. It's all about me. It's all about my way. It's all about my wants. It's all about my wishes. You say, how does all this connect, brother? That's what causes wars. I got to have my way. I'll do whatever I got to do to fulfill my lust, to satisfy my needs, to make me happy. I'll fight, I'll kill, I'll war, I'll strife, I'll contention, every evil work, confusion, all that. You know what it is? It's about me. Gotta get my way. James says that's the source of your warning. I'll tell you this, I wanted to get, you know me. I had a whole nother point tonight. Lord willing, I'll preach it next week, and that's this, the strategy for winning. I'm glad James doesn't just leave us with that. I'll give you this about the strategy for winning. I can tell you where it starts in verse number six. He giveth more grace. Thank God for grace. The songwriter said, were it not for grace, where would I be? You know where I'd be? Fighting, feuding, warring. You say, well, I still do some of that, Brother David. Well, thank God. Can I tell you, there's more grace. Like he said, he giveth more grace. That's just continual grace. His mercies are normal. He's got grace for every day. You know what? When you say, well, I hope you don't get into a conflict tonight on the way home. I hope you don't get into a war. Y'all start talking about where you're going to eat, and you get into an argument. Your lust, you just think that McDonald's is going to satisfy. Can I just go ahead and put a disclaimer out there right now? McDonald's is not going to satisfy. But you think, well, I think McDonald's satisfied. Well, I think if we go down Sheets, that's going to satisfy. Well, I heard Gia whatever down the road here is the place, and I'm going down there. They say that's pretty good. That new place down there, I've heard it's pretty good. You say, well, I'm going to go down there. That's going to satisfy. And next thing you know, you're fighting, you're warring, you're feuding, and you done got into this big, and little things like that. Next thing you know, you fight the whole way home. You won't even talk to each other. Guess what? I'm glad to report to you. I'm not saying go home and fight, but I'm glad to report to you if you do. When you wake up tomorrow, there's grace. He giveth more grace. And so we'll talk about the strategy for winning next week. I really wanted to get to that, but I just didn't quite get there. Amen. All right, thank you for listening. Hey, if you would, you stand to your feet and bow your heads. I'm going to do something.